If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Isaiah 14:27, a very interesting verse to start off with here this morning, says, "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it?" That was a statement regarding judgment on Assyria to come. The Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? There are statements all over the Bible, just like that one, that are reminders to us of how our Lord, from eternity past, has a plan for the world and His kingdom. In every step of the way, it is being accomplished according to that plan. Assyria, in its judgment, and you and I would say Assyria, I maybe know a little bit about that. Maybe I studied in history and, you know, I saw, wasn't there a battle of Carchemish or something like that? I don't know, you know. Yeah. Every little step of the way, our Lord has a plan. A plan that works with His kingdom and what it is that He's doing with that. And that plan is unstoppable, and it will not change. It hasn't, and it will not. And we're thankful. Really at the heart of talking about our Lord and His kingdom is His immutability. That's a big word that just means that God will not change. Hebrews 13 speaks of that, that God is the unchangeable God. Hebrews 6 speaks about Him having unchangeable promises. Now, our prayers are connected to that kind of thinking. They must be. And this is what the message is this morning. Now, let's talk about prayer. This whole subject, really, prayer is the big, big topic, and we've been doing this for a handful of weeks, and we're going to continue to do this as we work our way through the disciples' prayer. Now, we don't know how to pray. We don't. I think anybody that writes a book or stands up to give a class should do so with much fear and trembling and with all kinds of disclaimers. By the way, though I'm trying to help you, I still don't know how to pray. That's probably what it should say in the foreword, right? In the beginning. You say, well, why say that? Maybe they do know how. Well, because our Lord tells us in Romans 8 that we don't know how to pray. We don't. We feel a bit awkward. Not completely altogether. And maybe that's the whole point of it, too. Is that reminder, is that place of dependence that we're forced into by our Lord, to look to Him, to look to the Abba, Father. Now, that's the emphasis of our study here in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Called the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer for the disciples. Jesus says in verse 9, remember this, look at it there. Pray then in this way. When He says, pray then in this way, He's saying, I'm going to give you a model. I'm going to give you a pattern. I'm going to give you a structure where you need to structure your prayer, all your prayers. Your prayer life should be structured with this. It is not meant to be something that is repeated, that makes you feel like it's something almost magical or a kind of an incantation type of feel to it. It is not meant to be something that is so repeated, that almost like the charms and the beads and the various things that people do today to try to conjure up something in their favor. You sometimes see people approach the Lord's Prayer this way. You can see the nice little plaques that, you know, are so nicely done, and the Lord's Prayer on it and everything, and it looks so beautiful. But the problem with the beauty of all of that is if we don't understand that that's supposed to be a pattern for our prayer life and not something to just look at and go, that just inspires me, then we miss the point of what our Lord is doing in giving this prayer. He says you need a pattern, you need an outline. Romans 8, we don't know how to pray. Luke 11, the disciples ask Jesus to teach them. John 16, Jesus says, you still haven't asked anything in my name. You guys don't get the essentials of prayer. Listen, it takes a while then for believers to get it. And the reality is, our whole lives we will be learning, won't we? Now let's look at what we're going to study here. Verse 10. Take a look at it. Three words, and Jesus gives us more insight into what our prayer should look like. Thy kingdom come. There is our sermon this morning. Those three words. Three words in English. Three words in Greek. Each word is pregnant. Each word is full of meaning and very important. And we're going to see this. Now let's read the text once more. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the bracketed section here, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now when we say, thy kingdom come, it is a prayer for something that the Bible talks a lot about. In fact, it is a Jewish thought from the Old Testament. Very Jewish. Very Old Testament. But listen to this. What the Old Testament taught was this, that God has a kingdom and he wants to give it to his son. To his son. In fact, it is all about the Son, and you can even define the kingdom from the standpoint of saying it's the Son and anything connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will hear a lot of people speak so definitively about the kingdom, and oftentimes when I've read books in regards to the kingdom, it seems as though we're just getting a slice of the pie. And oftentimes the slice is made to look like it's really the whole, and there's so much there. This is huge. This is huge. We could probably spend the rest of our sermons as this church exists preaching on the kingdom. It's a lot here. Now listen to this. So the Old Testament taught that this, it was all about the Son. The Old Testament described the kingdom to come that would be about God's Son. And the emphasis would be the exaltation of the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now let me take you through a few little verses here, passages to kind of underscore what I've just said. In Psalm 2, for example, verse 6, but as for me, God says, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now that is God's program. His king, Zion, his holy mountain. That's God's direction. Getting his man, his king, on the throne. And making it clear to the whole world that he is the king. Who is? Verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So God has a king in mind. God has his kingdom. God has this throne on this mountain. God has this ruler in mind. Who is this? Well, he tells us his son. And then verse 8, here's the exaltation of the son. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. And the very ends of the earth as your possession. God's plan then from the Old Testament is to give nations to his son, who is the king, for his kingdom. Pretty simple, right? Very basic. The exaltation of the Son, Jesus Christ. And what makes this not so basic is not that part of the plan. What makes it not so basic is the network and the mess of our sin, right? That convolutes and confuses and clouds everything. 2 Samuel 7, God tells David, I will raise up your descendant, I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now that's not a normal man, right? Oftentimes when we say forever, and speaking of a king, a human king, we mean, well, as long as you're alive. Verse 16, your kingdom shall endure before me forever. And all the Jews understood that to be talking about the coming Messiah. Another Old Testament text, Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Now watch this. Who is this? From the days of eternity. Okay? Who's he talking about here? Some ruler that's eternal. Who could that be? Only one. God himself. God the Son. And so the emphasis is his kingship. It is as him as the ruler. The kingdom of God ruled through Christ. Now that's the meaning of the word Messiah, by the way. You know, it's interesting, the word Messiah in both the Hebrew and the Greek is very similar in its meaning. They both mean the anointed one. They both mean the one who, and by anointed, it means anointed to be crowned as a ruler. That's the idea of the anointing. To be set apart as ruler, to be set apart as one who has a reign, one who has the right to rule and reign. And he said, what's the point then of all this? It is this, that the focus of the kingdom of God is Christ. Christ. This is what's huge for us to emphasize in regards to the kingdom. I tell you what, I get amazed at how much people get so off on the peripheral stuff, right? And you'll hear songs that talk about, you know, this heaven's going to be this type of place or that type of place, and we can get riled up and sing that song when we all get to heaven and all that stuff, and miss the boat on the fact that the kingdom is about the one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You know, I mention this from time to time, but this is part of why I don't really spend a ton of time thinking about who's going to be there and who am I going to talk with and what kind of conversations am I going to have. I just think to myself, boy, it would be hard to focus in any other direction than Jesus Christ, wouldn't it, in heaven? When you have Christ, no offense, but you're not that important, right? I mean, maybe a high and a wave. But come on, right? The Lord, okay? You can say all of history is all about this one person, Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's not about institutions. It's not about getting rid of oppressive nations. It's not about politics. It's not about social equality. It's not about meeting all the physical and emotional needs the world has. Say it a different way. God's schedule has one thing on it, and only one. Jesus Christ and the kingdom that's for him. That's it. So that's all that's on the schedule. Wouldn't it be nice? You know, you got your little schedule books, you open it up, and you go, hey, there's one thing on here. All I've got to do is one thing today. Wouldn't that be nice, right? But I'll tell you this. That's actually how our Lord wants you to think. And it's actually how he wants you to pray. We'll get to that. John MacArthur puts it this way, quote, "To pray thy kingdom come is nothing more or less, nor could it be more or less than Christ's reign here and now," end quote. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now that's interesting when you know, in light of the statement that was just read. You say, well, here now, wait a minute. Yeah, so he must be talking about something that transcends what we can what? See. My kingdom. Jesus says it's his kingdom. It's my kingdom. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say the Father's kingdom, although it is. He says, my kingdom. There's an ownership here where God the Father and God the Son own together as one. One in essence, three in person. It's a kingdom that's for him. It's his. It's all about the reign of Jesus Christ over people. Listen. Now, this kind of prayer is really a call for God to give attention to his schedule. That's what this kind of prayer is. It's a call for God to put his program into place. Now, I like looking at it this way. I was thinking about this and putting my outline together. Every preacher's got their own outline, and this was how I liked looking at it. And the reason why is because we're scheduled people, aren't we? Especially here in America. Boy, are we. And some of us should be more about it, and others a little less, right? We love schedules, you know what I mean? And I don't know if you're like me. I probably have about 15 different ways to schedule my life, you know? And now that we've gone electronic, boy, it's just press the button, boop, there it is, there's your life. See, when will I breathe? It's not on here. What is this? You know, see, your life is right there. It's all there. And then you have the paper, and there's the hanging calendar, and then you have day planner, day runner type things, and it's just everywhere, all over the place. And all the meanwhile, we still are late to things, and we're still, you know, overbooking and all that kind of stuff, right? They tell, though, these schedules a lot about ourselves, don't they? They speak of what's important to us. They tell about our priorities. A schedule tells about our direction. Now, if our lives were one giant schedule, what would they display? Is that a scary thought? Would they make this one big statement that I am the ruler of my life? Is that what the statement that your schedule would make? Mine too? Would your schedule paint the picture of your rule and reign of your life? Now, God's schedule, of course, is eternal, but listen, for us, it started in creation, but then really in the garden after Adam sinned and fell. Obviously, like I said, it is eternal. But boy, you really started to see things getting worked out, especially in that statement that was made in Genesis 3:15, when the Lord tells us of his plan where there are two seeds and the one seed, ruler of this world, Satan, and the other seed to come, Christ, who would crush the rule of Satan, right? The whole human race fell in Adam. And so then history now is the redemption of a people to demonstrate the reign and rule of Christ. Matthew 6:10 is a prayer for that. We're going to learn about that here. Now this is a prayer to help us understand that God's schedule is Christ. Let's just say it that simple. Philippians 1:21, Paul got it pretty good. Not for me to live is Christ. In other words, you know what? I figured it out, guys. The schedule is just simply Christ. It's a prayer to get us away from focusing on ourselves and our schedules and our supposed needs. Glorify your name, Lord. Make your kingdom the center of my life and cause me to carry out your will. There you go. First three petitions. That's it. That's the first three parts of this model prayer, and that's how you pray. And you'll notice that your needs are nowhere to be found in those first three. Now, the main thought, and you have to get this, the main thought is that salvation is all about being brought under the kingship of Jesus Christ and His rule of my life. His control, His glory, to get me back to what happened at salvation. God made a kingdom transfer with me at salvation. This is what's crucial. To me, it makes this whole lordship controversy, lordship salvation controversy, almost silly to go that direction. Of course, salvation is a lordship salvation. You've been transferred from one kingdom to another. Colossians 1, of course. He's the king of your life, period. Or it's not salvation. He took me out of one and put me into His, where Christ rules. And if He's not ruling over the life, then you haven't been transferred into the kingdom. See? Now we have to see salvation this way. And I think the reason why so many today don't get the gospel right and don't get salvation right is because they don't get the kingdom right. In fact, some in the church even came up with a very bad slogan. You ever hear people say, oh, you know, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You ever hear that one? Maybe you've used it. It's a bad slogan. In fact, you want to know it's anti-scriptural? Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, not on things here below. The Lord tells us to be heavenly minded. He tells us to be kingdom-minded, right? The New Testament gospel that Jesus came preaching had to do with the kingdom of God and focuses on Him as the King in that kingdom, right? Jesus says, here's how you are to pray. You must become kingdom-minded when you pray. Pray about that which pertains to the kingdom. You must get your mind there. And listen, beloved, the kingdom of God is not about this world. See, how can you say that? Well, there's more to say about that hopefully you'll see by the end of this. But that will help you as we study this thing. It's about His schedule. It's about His plan, His program, His direction, okay? Now that we've got that, as an introduction, let's look at Matthew 6 here. Verse 5, don't pray like the hypocrites, he says. He says, basically, Jesus says, hey, don't be fake when you pray. Don't put on a show when you pray. Don't make your agendas and schedule the issue, okay? In other words, don't pray about your kingdom and your will. Don't pray selfishly, okay? Jesus says, you need a pattern for this. Because the bent of you as an unbeliever, it was always towards your kingdom and your will and your direction and your schedule. And now that He has redeemed you, your bent is this way. And so you need a pattern for what this needs to look like. And we showed you this whole prayer is about God and what He wants. Prayer starts with God, right? I mean, it covers our needs and relationship to God after that, and then it ends back with God and His splendor, verse 13. And so we have this flowing all the way through, and it's like a big old sandwich here, and the middle part is the meat, and the meat is really thin, right? I mean, in other words, our needs are, they're couched with God and His glory and His splendor and who He is, and somewhere in that middle is praying about what we need, but our needs look so small in comparison to the glory of God when we look at it that way. You remember John 14:13, ask anything in my name, Jesus says, why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Prayer is for God and His glory, for what will glorify God. Pray that way, see. Now we learned this pattern started with, as we go back to look at our kind of our outline that we've worked through, with God's stock. That is God as Father. He's a Father to those who belong to Him. This is the exclusivity of prayer. It's exclusively for believers. God is not a father to every person. We don't believe in the universal fatherhood. We believe that He is Father to those who are children of Him in a salvation sense. What's that mean? It means we're connected to divine love, see? We're connected to it. It's not distant. It's not out there. It's not when you wish upon a star, right? It's nothing like that. It is intimate and close. You go to one who cares for you and has the power to do something about what you are praying for. See? Now, that was the first one. Then second, last week, we learned of God's supremacy. We learned that the prayer not only deals with God as the Father, but the supremacy of God. That is, we're to be involved with hallowing His name. Now, what are we praying for when we pray that? Hallowing His name. Well, the name, as we learned last week, has to do with the person, who He is. And so what we're praying for is for God to put a spotlight on His person, right? And we're praying that God would use us to make His name holy by pointing people to who He is, right? Make Your name great, O God, that people would know who You are. That's what we're doing when we pray it this way. And so, you know, you really can't pray that way if you don't know who the Lord is, right? In fact, actually, it kind of assumes Bible study, that part of that prayer. You've got to know the name. And we're not talking about just knowing titles here. We're talking about knowing who He is. That's the idea of knowing a name. Now the third one. It's the second petition in this prayer. God's schedule. That is what He's all about. What is it? We've already said it. The rule and reign of Jesus Christ. That's it. And I think you've kind of gotten this, but when I say schedule, I mean all of history as a schedule. And that history is all about this one thing, the rule of Jesus Christ. Now watch this here. There is something in this prayer as we're diving into this that is just absolutely marvelous. You have to see this. It is set up in a way that is just unbelievably insightful and very helpful. And there's actually a real progression here. I don't know if you've seen this. Maybe if you have, I'm going to be speaking to a choir. In other words, Jesus isn't just throwing things out to pray for randomly. Oh yeah, just pray for this too. Oh, while you're at it, here's another thing you should pray for. This isn't the grocery list. Get this, 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 and this. And you get all these things, and then we'll have it all in the bag, and you'll have all your directions covered. There's a real connection with each one. Now what are we praying for when we pray, hallowed be Thy name? We start with that one. Hallowed be Thy name. What are we praying for? Lord, make Your name holy through me, right? Lord, hallow it through me. Make it holy through me. Honor Yourself, Lord. I want people to see me and come to the conclusion that God must be a holy God. See? Now watch this. Does that happen? Well, no, not always. Well, actually, sometimes. Why? You pray for it, but it doesn't happen. Why? Is it because the Lord's not answering that prayer? No, it's because we are not what? Seeking Him and obeying Him and by faith seeking Him. Oftentimes we don't even know our own motives in a true sense. And so you pursue your way instead of God's way, right? He's Lord, He rules, but you don't always seek Him to rule you, right? What's going on? You live in this kingdom. You live in this earthly type of kingdom. Remember Matthew 4 and what the devil tried to offer Jesus? What did he try to offer him? All of these kingdoms I will give to you if you would just bow down and worship me, right? In other words, he's saying, look at it all. There's an attraction to these kingdoms. This is something to have. You can get glory from all of this. In other words, there's a certain amount of glory that the world has to offer. It's attractive. All of these kingdoms are yours if you'll just worship me. 2 Corinthians 4, he's the God of this world. Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air. John 12, the ruler of this world. So here it is. You start off hallowing the name. You want him to be holy. You want holiness to be radiating through you and your life. But the problem is there's a breakdown in his mastery over you, not because of him as the master, but because of Romans 6, you're letting sin reign in your mortal body, right? So there is this course in this world that flows against your new direction, and sometimes you give into it. You want to make his name holy, but sometimes you give into the world's kingdom, this world's kingdom, to the direction of the course of this world. You need Christ's rule in your life, right? So how can you fight this? The next petition, his will be done. See the progression? You pray for his will in your life so you can submit to his lordship, so you can make his name holy in your life, see? Lord, I want to make your name holy. What's the next step? Well, then submit to the lordship that he has in your life. How do I do that? By regarding his will and embracing it and carrying it out. And when you do that, you'll be under his lordship. And when you do that, you'll make his name holy. This is really wonderful, and it's so amazing how our Lord puts all this stuff together. So as we study this, you're going to see here, thy kingdom come is the one we're going to study here this morning. You're going to see this is so rich and amazing, and it's loaded with thought. Now let me do a simple breakdown for you, and then we're going to really break it down, okay? Now the word thy here is a basic pronoun. It implies possession. Then you have the word kingdom. The Greek word is basileia. It is a really fascinating word. It is sometimes translated kingdom, actually oftentimes. But the word really literally means rule or reign. And I think it would have been better to have translated it that way. Consider how different this sounds. Thy reign, let thy reign come. Let thy rule come. See? Sometimes I think when we think of kingdom, we think of castles. It's just too, I think, formal of a word for us. But if we understand it to mean rule or reign, you get what it's the intention. And then you have the word come, the Greek word erkamai. It comes from the Greek word erkamai. And the way it's used here, it's in the imperative. It's an imperative, which is a command. It's an aorist active imperative, which gives it the sense of sudden and immediate coming. It's a make it come right now, Lord. And all of that just directs us right into what God wants us to know about his kingdom. Now, let's ask the question that's there writing your notes. What are then the essentials of God's kingdom that we must pray for? What are the essentials of God's kingdom that we must pray for? Jesus wants us to know three aspects of this kingdom that are important. And you can see these three with three questions that we'll ask for each one. Number one, the architect. The architect. Here's the question. Whose kingdom is it? Who has the kingdom? Who designed it? Okay? Jesus says, pray this way. Your or thy kingdom come. We're going to put a little emphasis here on the word thy. Let's take a look at each word here, and we're going to start with this one, thy. Whose kingdom? Verse 9. Our Father, right? Who art in heaven. Whose kingdom is it? Well, it's the Father's kingdom, right? The Father's kingdom. Now, why is this important? This is really interesting to me because in John 18, Jesus tells Pilate, my kingdom, right? Matthew 6, he says, thy kingdom, points to the Father, right? Well, the Father and the Son are together in this whole deal. Now, let's think about another thing here. Why is this important? Because you have to know something major about the Father. John 4, God is what? Spirit. He has no physical body. So we're not talking about a kingdom designed by humans. We're not talking about a kingdom that's designed in a humanistic way. I think sometimes we maybe think of kingdom in two human-like ways or terms. We're not talking about a kingdom constructed by the philosophies and the intellect of the world. The world has its brilliant people, but they can't make a kingdom that even comes close to touching God's design. I mean, there have been some really smart people in the past with some pretty amazing kingdoms. I mean, I think to myself, how did Alexander the Great have the size of kingdom? His kingdom was so huge, nobody's even come close to touching the size of the kingdom that he had, and he started when he was the age 17. Boy, 15 years later, he had conquered most of the known world. And he had done so in such a way that was, he had set up things that so that there would be checks and balances and so forth. And one of the major reasons why he stopped is because God took him. He got a weird stomach sickness that took him within days. Nebuchadnezzar was also known as an amazing ruler with a huge kingdom. So many political kingdoms and social kingdoms. But Jesus said this, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. In other words, it's not a human kingdom. Listen, beloved, we're not looking to expand a political kingdom. And be careful. Yes, vote. Vote. If you haven't done so already, vote. It's your duty. You should do that. You honor the Lord when you do that. Romans 13. But don't mistakenly think to yourself, don't make too big of a deal of the president and of all those around. Proverbs 21:1. The Lord directs the channels of his heart like water. Not very hard for our Lord to do that, okay? Don't confuse this government as being a kingdom when it's not. It's not that big of a deal. Boy, do we get stressed about those types of things, don't we? We can get fired up. It's funny, you know. We can get, I got an opinion on the matter. I've watched 12 hours of this news, station here. I've got all the things I need to know. I'll tell you my opinion. We're not working through the government to make this kingdom work. So many people in the church that just don't get that. And there have been many great civilizations throughout history. I was reading and I read some of this. 21. Historians believe there have been 21 great civilizations throughout the history of the entire history. And of course, who can be so definitive that way? But you know what? There are none of those that exist today. They don't exist today. I mean, in fact, you hear this word superpower when we talk about countries, don't we? Superpowers. This group here is a superpower. And what we mean are nations that are like empires, that are like kingdoms. But what we need as believers is the reminder of some godly men like Peter who said, those who reside as aliens, when he wrote 1 Peter. He said, oh, are you getting worked up about the government and Nero and all that stuff? Have you forgotten we're aliens? This isn't our home. We need the words of the author of Hebrews, looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. There you go. That's what we're all about. That's what the kingdom that Jesus tells us to pray for is like. And so that word your or thy is very important. It makes us remember whose kingdom this is, right? And God has put Jesus Christ as the king in this kingdom. It has order. It has power. It has purpose. It has a standard. And we're called to that standard. It's nothing like the rule of kings and leaders and governments today. Let's stop taking our P's and Q's from them and trying to understand the Lord's kingdom that way. It won't work. I mean, so many different examples and illustrations you can get of this. One, a really good one is, you know, remember Peter all ruffled up? Oh man, Lord, I got a tough one. I was just told that we need to pay taxes, and I didn't have anything to give this guy. They're asking for a drachma to pay some tax. I don't know what this is all about. Jesus says, hey, go over there, get that fish, open the fish, you'll see some money, go pay it off, whatever, right? You know what he's saying? Look, this world is not too big of a concern for me that way. I don't get worked up about all the political stuff and the government that's happening all around here. I just live for one kingdom. The other one isn't on my schedule, the Lord says. Number two, the attribute. The attribute. Now, the question for this one is this. Well, what is the kingdom like? So we know whose it is. What is it like? What's the prayer say here? Thy what? Kingdom come. Now let's put a little emphasis on this word kingdom. Let's try and understand this. The word kingdom means rule or reign. Jesus said over and over this was why he came to this earth. For this kingdom. In Matthew 4:23, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, right? Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for _ I was sent for this purpose. What purpose? To preach the kingdom. To preach the kingdom of God. You can see that this one massive topic was always on the mind of the disciples. This was huge. This was, I would say, if there was one thread that goes all throughout with the disciples and the Lord Jesus, it was always the kingdom, but they were just trying to figure it out. Well, what about this? What about that? What about this? Remember the sons of, the two sons, and they had their mom. I think it's kind of the setup. Hey, mom, go talk to Jesus, right? And he said, could you grant that my two sons will be here and there, and you'll be in the middle, and I'm not sure where everybody else will be sitting, but these guys will be right here, right? When the kingdom's all set up and all that, just like a mom, right? Just like a mom. Always thinking higher of their kids, you know what I mean? Everybody else's kids, that's nice and everything. My kids up here and everybody else, you know, down there. It's always on their minds, even got mom in all this. Matthew 24, they asked Jesus what the sign of his coming will be and what the end of the age is going to be like. So why ask that? Because that's where their mind is. Tell us about the kingdom. We want to know. Acts chapter 1, 40 days, says there, that Jesus spent with the disciples. And then he ascended. And then it says this. Listen to this verse. He spent each day speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And this was important. In fact, what we should take away from that is the things that they wrote about in the epistles, therefore, must have been about the kingdom. Had to. That's what he told them. In other words, Jesus felt he needed to spend more time on the kingdom than anything else, the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's crucial. You say, but what is it? Well, guys like Martin Lloyd-Jones are very helpful. Most theologians throughout history have talked about the kingdom in three ways, and Lloyd-Jones did as well. Maybe next week I'll bring you his quote. It's a pretty good one. But he speaks of the past aspect of it, the present aspect of it, and the future aspect of it. Now let me see if I can cover a little some ground quickly here. For example, in Matthew 8:11, it says this, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, people are going to come and they're going to join what's already happening. What's that mean? Well, those guys are already a part of the kingdom of heaven, right? And when there's a sense in which he speaks of the kingdom as already taking place, it's been going on already, guys. So here are people who are so inquisitive about the kingdom. Tell us about the kingdom. Hey, it's already happening. They started it. They started the party without you, right? No big deal. I mean, you can get in on the deal, but they started it. So that's the past. There's also a present aspect to the kingdom. Luke 17:21. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your what? Midst. It's right here. It's present. It's now. And then you have our passage in Matthew 6, "Thy kingdom come," and that's future. Maybe I can bring this quote also to you at some point in time. I can't even remember the guy's name because it wasn't a really common name. His last name was Burroughs. I do remember that. This guy was a premillennialist, big word, but he made the point that really the only way you could see this verse is to look at it in some sort of future way. There's a coming kingdom. There's a coming kingdom. I do realize that there are people, there are lots of views this way. But when you talk about the kingdom, you can't help but see the past and the present and the future aspect to it. There's a statement by Jesus to Pilate that's also helpful. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, and then my kingdom is not of this realm." And Pilate says, "Oh, you're a king, huh?" And Jesus said, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." You see this tension there then between what Jesus is saying about his kingdom and what Pilate believes about kings and kingdoms. In other words, whatever the kingdom is, Jesus says, it's not like you can experience in what this world has to offer. In other words, don't look to the world and its experiences to gain much about it. So what's it like? What's it like? Alva McLean, in his book, The Greatness of the Kingdom, basically says you can boil what the scriptures teach about the kingdom to two elements. There is a universal element of it, and there is an earthly element of it. Let's see if I can, again, get you to this in the more brief way. By universal, he means there's a large, consuming reign of God over everything. I'll give you a few passages to kind of hang on to. A large, universal reign over everything. Psalm 145, verse 13, for example, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures from generation to generation, throughout all generations." Now that is big, right? That's universal. It's everlasting. It's dominating. It's enduring. It's all generations. Psalm 103, verse 19 is another one. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Again, a very sweeping statement. You can see the universal scope here. Here's another giant landmine here. Landmine, of treasure and goods. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And he's just getting carried away here. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Just unbelievable. You're great, you're great, you're great, God, and you're the ruler. And what I love about those verses is that they're from David, who was speaking this at the very end of his life to encourage Solomon, who was to be the king. In other words, David recognized where the real kingdom was and who the real king was. He says, look, I know, Lord, that I might have been king, but I was king with the most lowercase k you could have, okay? I was a very small thing, and that you rule over. You're the real power behind this whole deal. Now let's go back to Matthew 6:10. Something really insightful in that verse that I believe will help us understand what this kingdom is that Jesus is talking about. Look at the verse, the end of it. Your will be done, what's it say? On earth as it is in heaven. Now that is a very fascinating statement, because I believe that that statement, and I think I mentioned this to you last week, works as kind of a, it's like it works with the, you have the prayer broken down into two sets. You have three here and three here. And this set of three grammatically are connected to this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. So that the name being hallowed is on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom coming is on earth as it is in heaven. And the will being done is on earth as it is in heaven. This is a very Hebrew way of speaking grammatically here. And so it connects all three petitions. Now what we're talking about then is a reign that happens in heaven already that we're praying for to come down where? On this earth. On earth as it is in heaven. In other words, there's a need for God's reign on this earth like it happens in heaven that needs his lordship on this earth for. This is the reason, you know, 2 Corinthians 4, we speak of the God of this world, right? There's a certain amount of power that he's exercising, but it's not outside of the scope, plan, and will of our Lord. But there isn't the same reign on earth as there is in heaven, and Jesus says, pray for it. Pray for it. A sinful rebellion that keeps people from hallowing the name of God and from doing his will is what's happening on this earth. And what we're praying for then is Christ's rule on this earth the way he rules in heaven, and it is exalted in heaven for it. Now, you notice that we don't need to pray for the Lord to rule in heaven, do we? Well, he does that. And there's nothing stopping that there. There's nothing that's going to change that there. That happens. What we need to pray for is that Christ would rule on this earth, right? He rules universally. The need is this earth. That's the focus because of the rebellion and the sin. Now let's tie this together here with the last point, number three, the arrival. The arrival. Pretty straightforward. What's the next word? Come. How then does the kingdom come? How does it happen? Jesus says we're to pray this way, the kingdom come. How does the rule of Christ on this earth come? How is this prayer answered? In three ways. First there, when it is received. It comes when it is received. In other words, it comes by faith. It comes when a person is converted, when a person is regenerated, when a person becomes a believer, right? The rule of Christ then, we're speaking about in the hearts of sinful men. I think this is the place you have to start. And it's funny because, you know, you read of all kinds of, depending upon what theology a person is, kind of going here. I read sometimes of people that emphasize so much the physical aspects, they completely miss the reign of Christ in the heart. And I read of some people that emphasize so much the reign of Christ in the heart, they miss the physical aspects. We just want to let the Word of God speak. In other words, when people are saved or converted, here's what we're talking about. Christ came to reign in the hearts of men. And this is Luke 17 when he says that the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. He's speaking of it being in the heart. You can't separate Jesus Christ from the kingdom. To receive Christ is to receive the kingdom, see. Now listen, that doesn't mean the kingdom is only defined in that way. It is in the hearts of men who receive Christ, but it is much more. John MacArthur puts it this way, and so to say thy kingdom come is to pray that he may take up his reigning residence in the hearts and lives of those who are yet in rebellion. It is a prayer for salvation. End quote. I agree with that. This is an evangelism prayer. Thy kingdom come. This is what we should be praying for our children. Oh, that the kingdom would come to them. In other words, and I love praying it that way because it helps them to see you're small. There's something huge. And until you're the center of your universe and it needs to be inverted. You need to come to see that you're so small and insignificant in such a need of Christ who's huge and his kingdom is huge and that you can be a part of. It's a prayer for men and women to bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. I'll give you a verse to chew on here. 3 John 7. They went out for the sake of the name. They went out for the sake of the name. Now, when it says they went out, it's talking about preaching the gospel. Oh, this is so good. I said this is an evangelistic prayer, and we've made the point already that the emphasis is the glory of God. 3 John 7 tells us why we preach the gospel. Is it for their sake? No. You say, well, but I feel bad that people are lost and hurting and their sin is hurting them and they need to be saved. Otherwise, that's good. That's a heart. That's a Moses type heart. That's the heart of Christ. Matthew 9, he felt great compassion and sadness for the people. And in Matthew 23, he felt sadness for the people that they would not come to him. But at the same time, we preach the gospel for the sake of the name. It's not primarily for the poor lost sinners. It is for the sake of Christ, for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of His kingdom. And so we call people like Jesus did to turn to the Lord, Jesus Christ, to come into His kingdom by trusting Him alone. And we also call them to repent, right? So we say believe, we say trust Him, we say repent. Mark 1:14, preaching the gospel of God, saying the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. See, and believe. So we call them to repent. This is how you get into the kingdom. We've seen this already in Matthew's gospel. It's a call to turn away from sins and into the kingdom. No repentance, no kingdom, see. And it's also a call with some passion and force. Write this verse down, Luke 16:16. Here's how a person responds when they're given the message about the kingdom and are invited to trust in Jesus Christ. It says this, the law and prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. Watch this. And everyone is forcing his way into it. You know that word, that Greek word forcing? Fascinating word. See, what does that mean? It actually means more than what it sounds like. The word contains an aspect of violence. They're breaking the door down. It reminds me of Charles Spurgeon. I don't know if I share this with you, but Charles Spurgeon, after he became a believer, he went to the church and said, make me a member. And I will not stop coming until you do. I need to be in a church. I want to be a part of a church. This is where I belong. This is what Christians do. I want you to, somebody to disciple me, somebody to pour into me, and I'm not going to stop until it happens. There's a guy that gets it, right? Understood it. That's the violence. That's the passion. That's the urgency. You enter in with force. You see the immense value of the kingdom of Christ, and you have to have it. You have to have him as your Savior. And that's the idea. That's how it's received. Matthew 13, it's received like treasure. Sell everything to get it, the pearl of great price, right? And so if Christ is the point of the kingdom, this is a receiving where you surrender completely to the lordship of Jesus Christ as your King. So the first way to understand this part of the prayer and asking for the kingdom to come is that we are asking for the Lord to save people. To get them in that way, see. Secondly, this kind of prayer is answered when it is resonated. When it is resonated. This prayer has to do with the kingdom coming in the lives of believers in a way where they resonate Christ's kingship in their lives. Now, you've already received him as Lord, Romans 10. There's already, your life is bent in that direction now. But you know something? You will sin, won't you? You will act against your King. What then? You repent and you come back to his lordship. I mentioned Romans 6 already, but here's another one. Romans 14, 17. Paul says, here's how he describes kingdom living. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. What is it? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not about valuing this earth and this flesh and what we see in this sin-dominating world. This is not the kingdom of God. There is a massive internal aspect to the kingdom. It has to do with the stuff of the Spirit. It has to do with being led by the Spirit. It has to do with Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit type of living. You live that kind of life, and it's manifesting that you are in the kingdom, that you are a kingdom citizen. And so that is our life. So we are to resonate. So we pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come and resonate in our life, in our lives, in such a way where it is clear that there is a King, and we follow our King, and he's our Master. Finally, this prayer for God's kingdom to come is answered, lastly, when it is resolved. When it is resolved. When the kingdom is resolved. Some use the word realize, others consummation. We've seen that the kingdom is in the heart. We've seen that it's in our midst. It's internal. It is that. It is very crucial, I think, for us to emphasize the spiritual aspect of the kingdom here on this earth. But listen, it's also future and has an earthly element to it. Over and over and over, the writers of Scripture say, come, Lord, quickly. Why? What do they want him to do when he comes? Take this earth, make it the way you want it, and manifest to the whole world that you're the King on this earth. 2 Peter 3, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:20 says, Maranatha. The Apostle John, writing the last book of the Bible, says over and over again, come, Lord, come, 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 Lord. If it is just spiritual, the answer that we would have had to John would be, he's already come, stop saying it. He's here. He's in your life. You don't need to pray that anymore. I do understand that there are different views. I take the view, I believe that the writers of Scripture expected Jesus Christ to come again to this earth, and I believe Revelation 20 teaches a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, setting up his kingdom here. See, why would Jesus do that? I believe to fulfill Psalm 2 and 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the Lord giving that kingdom to the Son, and then the Son turning and giving the kingdom back to the Father, and this amazing, glorious sharing. To make it clear that He is the ruler of all nations. So we pray not only for the reign of Christ in the hearts of the unsaved, not only for the reign of Christ in the hearts of the saved, but for His reign to come and make a physical statement to the world of His rulership with the iron rod. Romans 8 speaks of the effects of the curse of sin on this physical world. Christ's physical reign on this earth is a reverse of that, where He demonstrates to all the power of the cross on this earth and to submit all under Him. I understand there are different applications, and there are others that see things a little differently that way. But I will say this, the crucial thing that you must get is Christ's reign. Is Christ's reign. That's what we're speaking of here. Where He sits on a throne as the kingdom comes. What are we praying for? We're praying for the kingdom to come, that the lost would be saved, that the kingdom would be expanded that way. We're praying for Christ's lordship to stretch in our lives, right? That we would grow as believers. And we're praying for God to send Jesus back to this earth to rid sin in that most permanent way and to reign and take over and to glorify Himself. That's how I'm praying. I believe that's how our Lord wants us to pray. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your reign over us. We make such a mess of our lives, we cannot rule ourselves, Lord. We try to, and it's always evil, and it's always in the wrong direction. Grow in us a true love for You, Lord Jesus, and Your kingdom. And we pray, expand it. Use us, Lord. To be those mouthpieces of the gospel, and that it would be clear to the world that You reign, You are King, and rule over all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.